don't we start with prayer? The fact I've gone through different seasons doesn't necessarily make me a seasoned speaker. So prayer would be in order. Father, I just call out to you right now, and I ask you to, by your own Holy Spirit, communicate the things you want communicated today. For all of us, I ask that you would really just give us the energy to receive what you have for us. And Father, I ask particularly that you will set a guard over not just my mouth, but my heart, and just show me if there's any attitudes or anything along the way that need checking. I thank you that you are here with us right now, and I just ask you to lead in the rest of the time. Amen. Have you ever waited a long time for an answer to a question? Maybe when you were younger, asking if you could borrow the car that night, or maybe a little bit later, an answer about whether a relationship is going to be dating or friendship. But Missy Moss waited 2 years, has now waited 2 years, for an answer to a question that she asked me at Glorietta. Actually, there was something of an answer that was given then. But the things I'll be sharing today, it's just exciting to see how God has used his word and experiences to really elaborate on, and I think bring a much fuller answer to her question. And the question is one that is a really significant question, and one that must be dealt with by anyone who's involved in discipling women. And now that you know there is an answer to the question, now the question. The question that Missy asked was this. She said, well, what if we're out discipling, say, Sally, and we don't know, she's single right now, we don't know if the Lord has marriage or motherhood or what for her. Well, if we're kind of maybe training her toward being a maker of disciple makers, and that might involve sort of training her in a lot of the abilities and things toward maybe being a girls worker on a campus, you know, are we kind of maybe heading her in a way that would be contrary to what God is later going to lead her to? Are we kind of misfitting someone for something? And the answer involves about 3 points, and these are the 3 longest points I've ever had for a talk, and so we made a transparency of it. So Melanie's going to put it up there. But what they are, in answer to that question, will you misfit someone for being a wife or a mother if you train them while they're single in discipling women and having their being in a discipling relationship? The answer is this. As responsible stewards of the ministries God has given us, there are several key biblical qualities we will be seeking to pass on to every woman we disciple, no matter what stage of life she's in. In other words, by the stage of life, that refers to whether, in the title of this session, whether she's single, a wife, or a mother. So there'd be similar qualities that would be passed on to singles, to wives, and to mothers. And these are qualities that singles, wives, and mothers will need. However, since there are real differences between these life stages, between singleness, marriage, and parenting, there are going to be some differences in the way you would disciple or work with someone in a given stage. And there will be different questions you would ask, different opportunities you would deal with, different problems you would encounter, depending on whether the person that you're helping in some way is single or married or is a parent. Has everyone got number 2? And can you see this from enough to? You've got. Okay. Let me see if I can just read over. Has everyone got number 1 pretty much, or would it help to read over that one again? Okay. Number 1. as responsible stewards of the ministries God has given us, there are several key biblical qualities we will be seeking to pass on to every woman we disciple. No matter what life stage they are in. Okay, would you raise your hand if you got that one? I just don't want to frustrate anybody. I know how it feels. You're trying to write as fast as you can. Number two. However, since there are real differences between life stages, other aspects of discipling may differ according to the stage of those involved. Okay. Could you raise your hand if you got that one? I thought the exercise might help out too right now. Okay. Number three, any discipling or being discipled which a woman does in one life stage prepares her or fits her rather than misfits her for effectiveness in the next stage. In that, we'll be talking about some of the interrelationships between discipling and functioning singly as a wife and as a mother. Okay. Is everyone caught up? Okay. You'll notice some charts there before you, and just want to encourage you, we will not be reading through point by point each of the charts. We will be hitting on some of them. But a reason for the charts is to allow us to cover as much as we can during this time. And you to have something so your hands won't be too tired by the time we get through. In order to find those key biblical qualities, and I imagine most of us have them. But one of the ways of finding those is by just seeing what are the mountaintops in the Bible. In other words, what are the things that are the emphasis of the Bible, the things that God apparently wanted to really get across to us because they appear and reappear over and over. And I just thought I might throw out something here that would help you. It's three basic little principles on interpreting Scripture that can help you in coming to know, you know, what are the main things we need to go after. Of course, the one way of finding it is just using a concordance or something else, you know, which word is listed the most often, which of these qualities appear most often. But often you'll need something more than that. The word "and" appears many, many times, but it's not a key concept that God wanted to get across. So here's where these three principles come in. And I think they'll help you both in knowing what things do we really go after, and also just as so often our experience, we get into situations where we hear one thing and we're heading that way, and then we hear something else and we start that way and we think, oh goodness, what, you know, I'm torn, I'm trying to go two different ways. These are three things that may help. And though I headed them with the title of helping interpret Scripture, they're not really all that big and hairy type things. One of them is just realizing that God, in revealing things in the Bible, made them clearer and clearer as He went along, getting more specific for us. So you start with the Old Testament, and spelling is not my strength, so if you want to, I'm sure with some of the words I'm going to put up here, there's going to be at least one.
there's not a whole lot of difference in priority between these two. But this is God in Christ came, and then the epistles make things even clearer and more specific. So it's not a big gap, but there is a little more of a gap between here. So if you've got to choose, or one word or something's mentioned a whole lot more in the Old Testament than another in the New Testament is, again, God is making things clearer and clearer, more specific, getting to the action he wants us to take, what he wants us to do in our lives, how to respond. Another one is just realizing that in the Bible, there things are said several different ways. There are times when there's a direct command to us. It says, you know, in your going, make disciples or something. There's other times where it says, and teach the older women how to teach the younger women to love their husbands and so forth. Well, it doesn't exactly tell the younger women to love their husbands and all, but it's kind of implied in the fact the older women were supposed to teach them to do that. So it's kind of an indirect command. And then there's just examples which you read about. Now, all of these are valid. The thing, and what I want to make real clear, is you cannot say this section or this type of command is not valid, else you say that the Holy Spirit put together a book that has right things in it and not so right things in it. So they're all valid, but if you've got to choose, if you've got to, you're trying to determine what is the most important, move in this direction. So you'd go to from examples, having the least priority, to indirect commands, or just more like kind of statements or that sort of thing. Actually, the indirect command is your better word for it, and then to commands. In other words, if you're trying to, you know, there's two things to go for you're wanting to build in someone's life, and one of them, the main place it comes out is that David did it, and another one is that there's a direct command in the New Testament to do this, to be this way, to have this quality, then the priority would go to the one directly commanded. Also, sort of under this, and you may be wondering what happened to Acts and Revelation up there. There, one is history of the past, the other is prophecy of the future. It would fit probably kind of in the middle ground or whatever there, just knowing the purposes of a book. It seemed like there was one other principle. Let me see if I have to jot them down here. Oh, yes, and a real key one. This is God's purposes for all men as shown in creation and just other things about. In other words, things God says he did and or wants to do for the world, for everyone. As Christians, people who have committed our life to Christ, we have some more specific and higher priority demands on our life than are on the world in general. So you go from God's general for mankind to And again, these apply to us. You can't X off any of these things. What God intends for all mankind, if we're living and breathing, we're a part of, and so it applies. But if we've got a choice or a conflict, we have a more specific calling in our commitment to Christ. Do these make sense?
What do you mean by conflict or choice? I'm not sure what we're to do with these
things. Okay, there's someone you're working with, and you readily see 10 areas in their life that need working on. Let me use an example. I feel, and I was going to say too, that 1 Corinthians 13 and Jesus' command, where he said the greatest commandment, it seems like to me, from my own looking at it, that love is the very number one highest quality commandment thing we should be going for in our own lives and those we work with. And so you see some areas where love really needs, you know, some shoring up. And of course, you see all these things. You know, none of them apply to your own life, but you can really see a lot of everyone else. But and then maybe let's say a spirit of excellence. And so there is a thing of going with felt needs, and Judy, I'll have some tremendous things on that, and Carolyn, and later. But just as far as if she was equally receptive to your helping her in both areas, which do you go with? Do you work on love or spirit of excellence? I'd work on love. Another good way to find some of these mountaintops is to look, especially in the books of Timothy and Titus, for what it says the aim of our ministry should be. And again, one of the scriptures, and for the aim of our love, for the aim of our charge. Can someone quote that?
For the goal of our instruction is love, which comes from a pure heart, clear conscience, and sincere faith.
Okay. So scriptures that say what the goal is. And so is that clear? If I had to choose between helping someone with love or working on spirit of excellence, I'd go with what a mountaintop is. But
it is clear, but it raises one more question. Since we never arrive at something like love, when do you get down to the lesser priorities?
Okay. That kind of goes into another principle. And I don't know if Carolyn maybe is going to cover it or some of her things. But there I'd go with more felt needs, and is this blocking her effectiveness in ministry right now? I mean, is it really causing her problems right now? Is it a real need that she's just wiping out because she can't get it? Or is it something that, yeah, you know, she's going to need it, but it's not causing problems right now? And, yeah, it doesn't mean, again, you don't X off any of these, but if you're in a situation where you're trying to choose. Okay, that was actually just thrown in for free, as they say. If you would look at your chart, we'll look at charts up in the right-hand corner. Each one has a little a number. Chart 1, page such and such, chart 2. And we'll look over charts 1 and 2 before we go on to the second idea. In other words, thinking of first, some of the struggles at various stages. These come from a book by Cheryl, Struggles of the Soul. And in some ways, some parts are not as good of the book, but as far as just analyzing what people go through in different life times of their life, it is real good. These lists are not extensive or total. And in fact, one reason for leaving some room in all the charts was that you'd be able to add some things just from your own awareness and all. One I might mention under, this is chart 1, page 1, singles college students, the last one on the list, defining a basic life philosophy affecting values and morals. Especially those of you who have been involved in ministering to college students will be aware of just that right now they are making some key decisions of they'll be picking up, you know, like head knowledge philosophy, but this is more referring to just the idea of ideas that they actually live out. They live their life by whether they choose to just satisfy myself, you know, or something else. What I'd like to do is just let you kind of flip through these, just skim them for a minute, and if you have a question, something that's just not clear, we can cover that. But otherwise, I'd like to move on to the second chart. It's okay. In other words, it's Larry Rhodes' wife, I believe, mentioned this morning from, I think it was Judy's good question. If you're dealing only with college students, you probably won't be dealing with or ending up helping them with some of the things that would maybe be under wives or mothers or post-collegiate singles. And so one thought that you'd have from the charts and all is, and a good reason for her advice was to stay aware of what they're going to be moving toward. That when they get down and the things are in their life that they're dealing with right now, that doesn't mean that everything is down in their life forever. And just knowing sometimes what's ahead for them will help your own kind of looking out in the future for them, what they're going to need. It's sort of mothers, but not immediately. So, and that actually, that is not, there won't be as much on here. So that might be some areas you would want to add, particularly to the charts, because I didn't really deal with. I knew that wasn't your purpose, but I did want to mention that, that you might want to think of that. Okay, is everyone ready for chart 2, page 1? Okay. With the singles, there is a tremendous, a tremendous opportunity in the availability of time, their flexibility in their schedule, and their sendability. Sendability is talking about it's a lot easier for someone who's single, if God calls them or they sense God calling them to Taiwan, to get there fairly quick, you know, depending on visas and stuff like that. Making decisions financially often, families may at first be in debt or something. Even a couple would have to take care of those things before they could leave. Children, just all the things that would be thought of, just in preparation, even if they made the decision like that. There's just less flexibility as far as where they can be for a single. And again, their basic values are not formed yet. And as I'm sure you've seen, once someone's values are fairly formed, it's just a lot harder to chip away at something that's formed than something that hasn't come together yet. Then under the potential problems, let me explain the first one right there just a little bit. It says that if she does not continue getting help, she may become choked with the cares of the world. What that means is, or the thought is, you want to really encourage someone after college to still be open to the idea of getting some help, of learning, of growing, because they are going to be facing new things, things maybe that aren't nailed down yet. And you don't know for sure if someone will continue or if they will move to a place or will, you know, stay in touch with books or whatever that they could continue getting help from. And so that's where that's just one of those unknowns. The potential problems, I don't know if that's the best title for that, maybe just question marks would be better for heading up these things. It's sort of unknowns that you're working with, and in a sense, it's risks. And so you just want to think of that. The second one, under the potential problems, just this would refer to someone maybe really moving on with God, and then they marry someone who's possibly not a Christian, or just who's really heading in another way, or does not have that degree of commitment. And it really is true that the husband determines to a lot the direction and the boundaries of a wife's ministry, because it really is true what the Bible says about a wife submitting and following a husband. And she would be very wrong to attempt to minister in some ways where her husband just did not want her to. No matter how good the purpose or cause, she would not be in God's will. And so the husband they would choose will determine, maybe the circumference would be a good way to think of it, of her own ministry. And again, that's something that you just don't know for sure who she's going to marry. And then on the third one, that just means sometimes it is difficult to distinguish person, a third under the problems, the difficulty distinguishing between those who want to know God and those who want to know godly men. It's not that the desire to know godly men is bad at all. In fact, that's a very good desire. And someone who wants to know godly men, that's a, you know, mark that up as a plus and write it down. Man, this person really has some right values in that. But just we all come into all situations with a lot of different motives. You know, just think of our own hearts of things, and it's sometimes just hard to know which really is the highest motive or the most driving motive in something. If the getting to know godly men is the real motive, there can be a real sense of discouragement or frustration if that doesn't exactly work out, and just in the whole relationship with them. On page 2, chart 2, talks about wives. And one under the opportunities, what we're talking about as far as the indirect training, says there's more indirect training in character and discipline because of the number of life situations that call for some new or just in a different way. Some life responses that God desires out of us. Because a wife really is in, pretty much live in, a live-in training situation with, a live-in training possibly from her husband, or you could say from God's circumstances that he's putting in her life. She's in a live-in training situation where just throughout the day she's going to have opportunities to respond with joy, and submission, with a desire to serve, with selfishness, with self-pity, just in two lives being so close together and rubbing against each other. And something I do want to point out, that the things that are often mentioned as opportunities for wives and mothers does not mean that someone who is single could not have as many opportunities for, but it means just by the fact that she's being a wife, she will definitely have this opportunity. Someone who is leading an apartment of gals will very definitely have, in fact, rather than just one person, she's got, you know, two or three to rub against and for God to use those circumstances. But it is to see, part of it is to see there are some opportunities, often in the same situation, that makes it a little less easy or less easy to help someone. The second one under the potential problems is due to a misunderstanding of the biblical teachings about wife submission. A wife may have very little felt need to grow or minister. And Mel, can you turn this on and we'll put that first transparency on. The term that's used in the Bible for submission, the meaning of it is to march in line, and it's a military term, and the idea, we'll mention again later, but Becky Corum is responsible for the drawings, and the idea is that God has given a wife, a husband. He's sort of like the commander in general, except that's the term, that the honcho guy. Now, he's got to listen to God, you know, for the directions, but as the human in the scene, he's saying, you know, let's go this way, you know, this direction. And I know myself, when I was first married, we celebrated our 10th anniversary recently, and it's really been a joyful time, and God has definitely used that situation with my husband, both for the indirect training and just a lot of direct training, too, from Harold. But anyhow, I think when I first got married, my view of what submission was, that I was struggling to, I really wanted to submit. You know, when you have something new to do, you can fall off the horse on either side. And I think I at first fell off on this next side, which is one of the misunderstandings that you can have about submission, that it's rather than to march in line, that it means to be along for the ride. And the husband is not just giving the direction, but he's doing the pulling, too. And the way I saw it come out in myself at first, the way I I saw it come out myself at first was we would be in a situation where one of the gals had come over in a college ministry we were involved with, and she had some different problems. And so here I was speaking, and he really, God has really given him a lot of wisdom. Those of you who know him and have talked with him know. And so there he was giving some wisdom. And first I thought, well, I want to submit, and I don't want to just talk all the time, so I'll just be more quiet. Then the quieter I got, I began not thinking about her needs, or I got to think about maybe the dishes that had to be done, or, you know, just kind of, oh, it was pretty fun, just kind of, you know, sitting here. He's doing such a good job and all, and I'll just listen, and I don't have to be thinking what's her need and what is, you know, what scripture would apply and, you know, all that sort of thing. And so it really, I just, after a little bit, God began to show me, now, you know, you can, it would be good to let Harold do a little bit more of the talking, but you can at least do the think, you know, some thinking and see if there are, that you spot maybe a need in your life, and that it's really okay to talk too, and you may spot something and see that it's needed. And just the older phrase is riding on the husband's coattails, that thinking either in specific situations like that of, in this situation I'll let him minister, or just in general I'll let him minister and I'll hold down the fort. And that's, God will lead each wife to exactly what she's to do. But what I'm getting at is just when we, there's often a temptation to just out of selfishness not hear what God's telling us. So this is something just to be alert with in helping a wife. And occasionally, this last one, you might wonder what on the problems, you might wonder what is that referring to. But occasionally we have run into some couples where the husband began feeling threatened when his wife really began growing. Now that's not your norm, but that would be something you'd want to be alert to. And just know that that is when you're working with someone who's married, that her husband, again, really sets the limits, and sometimes not only of her ministry, but of her growth. Then what this means, and you'll see it under Mothers, too, it says under opportunities, training can take place in the environment in which most women will walk and minister most of their lives. In other words, she is already in the relationships, in the home life, in the community that many women are going to be. And so with a college student, I think... Tom's not a college student right now, but she mentioned just, trying to make sure that you're the one, I think that in going and getting into a career, there were just a lot of opportunities and things she hadn't particularly encountered in college. And so, in other words, they're already in the basic context that they will be in for most of their life, and that women that they would seek to minister will be in. So they can learn and they can pass on to others things without having to learn a new context and how to adapt ministry to that context. Let's flip over to mothers, and then we're going to pause after this chart and touch on something. Under mothers, again, even more than as a wife, indirect training opportunities, things like patience, selflessness, consideration of others. One of the things God has really been working on in me through Jessica, our daughter, and through just the advent of having a child, is faith. And I can almost know that before any significant thing God wants to do or anything he wants me to do, that most likely that's when Jessica's going to get sick, when, you know, there's going to be a lot of things due, when she suddenly has a lot of new needs, to count on that when she'll get sick and maybe that throws her sleep schedule off. Yesterday, some of you know that Jessica was sick and that woke her up. She was up the rest of the night. And so, you know, just you can almost count on it that you now have a variable factor in your life that you just can't plan out. You know, now you're going to be sick. Here's 2 weeks I don't have anything to do. You know, be sick right here. Come to a new growth stage where you need a lot of extra attention right here, you know, between things here, and that would be a real good time. You really can't schedule things as much with a child because there's more unknowns. Then the second one is they may have a greater felt need due to the increased responsibility because they know now that their husband, according to the Bible, is ultimately in charge of the spiritual training of the children, but he will most likely be delegating much of it to
to her the actual carrying out of it. He'll give the guidelines, the principles, you know, maybe correct some things, but she'll be involved. And now suddenly she has someone she very much wants to train, very much wants to see come to know the Lord and grow in them. And, you know, what do I do? And this, I saw this with myself with scripture memory. That's been an area that's gone up and down and up and down in my life. And then as I realized Jessica, a little bit fall back, was getting to the age of that she could start learning scriptures, I thought, you know, now this is both God's big, almost overwhelming challenge to me and yet a real opportunity, because I realized it wouldn't take her long with quick minds to soon have passed me. You know, I wouldn't know any scriptures to teach her. Trying to think of, I was sort of calculating out in my mind how many I would have to learn 3 or 4 months ago in order to, you know, have a backlog ahead, and it was just, you know, impossible. But instead of getting down and thinking, I'll never do it, I can never get ahead, I thought, well, now, you know, I could ask her to help me as she gets older, you know, with her review. And finally, now I think God's given me the crunch that I'm going to need to learn them. When she, you know, starts saying, hey, let's review such and such, and I, you know, can't, that's going to be putting more and more pressure on me. And so that's the type of thing I'm talking about in felt needs, that suddenly they've got to pass on something to someone. And maybe with an adult, you could kind of think, well, we won't touch on that area. That's not really as important. She needs love. You know, let's do some more on love. She doesn't need scripture memory right now. And I think that's something I've done a lot with women. I haven't really emphasized scripture memory because it's not in my life. But now I got to choose Jessica to say, okay, you know, are you going to do it or not? And so that's one of the felt needs. Another way that a felt need can come up is just like a felt need or using situations to really deepen convictions related to discipling. I guess it's related to faith, but the other major thing that God has been really deepening a conviction about for me is teamwork. And it's come about just out of necessity. I think before Jessica came, I could sort of, you know, it was me and God. You know, we'll knock this thing out. But God still provides, but often the way he provides now is through people to help. And Melanie, do you have that ready? In addition to Bev coming up with the idea about me speaking at this time, and though she didn't know it at that time, I think that given me one more day and a night of sleep before sharing this. Many other people have been involved in just today. And I know when okay, you can go a little faster about, like, yeah, there we go. And this has often been the case. Tell you what, Carolyn, can we move this out, or can they? Okay. Okay. Harold and I spoke at Glorietta five weeks after Jessica was born. And Sabra and her husband Craig were over at our house, I think almost the equivalent of 2 days solid. And I think Joanne Lawhorn packed the suitcase for me. Just everything getting clothes to materials, and we had a lot of handouts at that time to getting those typed and Xeroxed and transparencies and all. So it is really shown me not just that teamwork is a good idea, but for me, a vital necessity. And that not only is it necessary to get it done, but I've seen through other people contributing a much better end product. Like, had I drawn this little thing, I thought, well, maybe I'll whip out a little stick figure. It would have been, you know, no comparison with what Becky did. And so it's the situation has just brought some felt needs and some situations where convictions become much more strong.